Move to mute. There we go. Ooh, that's more than you want. As I was saying, thank you for inviting me to present God's Word to you. The next 3 weeks, we're going to do a series in that time on the figure of Jacob in the Old Testament. Now, God loves some peculiar people, right? I mean, Noah. You think about Noah and you think about the hero of the ark, but you forget about the little story that comes right after he spent the 40 days and 40 nights with all those animals. You can understand this. He hangs on a drunk, and he embarrasses his kids. He's a piece of work. Or David. Not only does he have the affair with Bathsheba, but arranges for her husband to be killed. And yet he's said to be God's friend, someone that God loves. Or Peter, you know, the first of the apostles, the one that Jesus always looks to first, and yet when the crunch came, he was the one who denied Jesus, as the story has it, three times before the cock crowed, before morning. And me and Jacob. Now, when I first conceived of this little series on Jacob, I went through and read the whole story of Jacob in a sitting, and frankly, I was appalled. I mean, Jacob doesn't have a moral bone in his body. If you're looking for morals to preach on in the Jacob story, you're not going to find any. It's a story which seems to have almost nothing to do with what we usually think of as religion, trying to live good lives or something like that. But it tells us something about what Scripture is. Because as I began to look at the story and reflect on it and back up from it just a little bit, it occurred to me that there are really two stories going on here. And one is a story about Jacob and Esau and Rebecca and Isaac, you know, the family here on earth, all those human beings playing out their story, doing whatever it is that they're trying to do. We'll say a good deal about that this morning and in the next 2 weeks. And then there's another story which is going on, which is the story that God is telling, and the tension and the message is in where those two stories touch each other, which is usually true of Scripture. That what's happening on earth and what's happening in a broader sense, not just in heaven but on earth, what's happening in God's terms are two quite different things. And it's in seeing where they connect that we discover who we are as Christians in the year 2013. So let me read for you a passage from of this story. Now, this passage is a little bit into the story, but, you know, I only have 3 weeks, so I can't do all the stories. They're great stories, and I can't do all of them. But I wanted you to turn to Genesis 27. You have your Bibles. Why don't you open it up to them? I'm going to read a fair amount here, up through verse 34. Not quite all the story, but a fair amount of it. And it's a great story. When Isaac was old, and his eyes so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered, which is something in ancient Hebrew like, "Yo, Dad." Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me, and prepare the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau, and when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. And then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother answered him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do as I say. Go and get them for me." And so he went and got them and brought them to his mother and prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. And then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. And she covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. And then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. I'm getting just a little bit of feedback. Can you just back up just a little bit? Yeah. Thank you. And then he went to his father, Jacob this is, and said, "My father." "Yes, my father," he answered. "Who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. I please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" And the Lord your God gave me success," he replied. And then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I may touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." And Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. And so he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. And then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." And Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought him some wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." And so he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son. It's like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." And after Isaac had finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father, and then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac said, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it before you came in, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. And he said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." For the word of the Lord, for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. So can you steal a blessing? It's kind of the question here, isn't it? Jacob seems to have thought you could steal a blessing. I mean, he went to some trouble for it. Rebekah seems absolutely convinced that you can steal a blessing. She's the one who made all the preparations. Isaac seems to believe that the blessing, in fact, was stolen. And you have that last terrible cry of Esau in this reading, believing that once again his brother had bested him and had stolen what had truly belonged to him, the blessing. But can you steal a blessing? I don't think so. And maybe that's the point here. Now, you have to think about what blessing means in this passage. Well, we use the word blessing kind of loosely. We have that old song, you know, count your many blessings, name them one by one. It just means in that song, anything that's good in your life, right? Anything that comes to you, sort of taking off from that verse in the first chapter of James, that all blessings come from God. And so you have this kind of generalized idea that blessings are all those good things that happen to us in life. And that's not what it means here. Here it's a word with power. You have to have both things. A word with power. A word which, when spoken, can change or fix reality. That's what it means here. It's a little like prophecy in that sense. You know, the prophetic word, when it goes out there, it may lie dormant like a seed for many, many years, many generations, and then the word begins to unfold. That's what a blessing's like. It's planted in a person, and it unfolds into their lives. It's a word with power. Now, there is, on the human level, moments in your life, perhaps in most lives, I don't know about every life, but in most lives, when someone speaks such a word to you. I remember one in particular. Actually, it was a written word. I was in seminary already, not at all sure what I wanted to do with my life, actually. But I had gone to seminary, and I had been assigned to do a paper on the book of Joshua by an Old Testament professor at the seminary. He said, write an essay on the theme of Joshua. And I wrote an essay on this theme of Joshua, and I got it back. And on it was written, may I have a copy of this paper? It was one of those moments when you suddenly said, I can do this. This calls me. This is part of my soul, and it made a whole difference in my life. I went in one direction rather than in another. It could be a word spoken to you by a teacher. You know, you're in one of the early grades, and a teacher notices something that you've done and names it, and when that teacher names it, you suddenly realize that's what you want to do, that's what you want to be. Or it can come from a parent. Or it can come from a brother or a sister or a stranger. It's a word that has power in your life, sometimes an uncanny kind of power, right? Now, this is sort of characteristically modern. In modern times, people realizing that there are such words try to, as a matter of fact, manufacture them. So parents are told, bless your children, which is a good thing to do, but then they're told, that if you bless your children in a certain way, that they'll become a certain kind of thing, and it begins to become a kind of attempt to control the blessing, to control the prophecy, to make sure that your children become whatever it is that you wanted to become by naming that thing over top of them. It doesn't work. Or it may work, but the child may realize for their whole lives, that really isn't me. It's a word that speaks a truth about you, a truth to your soul, a truth that when you hear it, you say, yes, that's me. So now look at the story again, okay? Now, you know it, but I'll just maybe just kind of take you back through it for a moment. So there's this dysfunctional family, the Isaac and Rebecca family. And they have two children at the time, or maybe more. The blessing seems to indicate more. But at least two that are prominent in this story. They're twins, and Jacob and Esau. And the father has chosen the one. He's the man's man. And the mother has chosen the other, Jacob. And there comes the point at which the father now is growing old, and everybody wants the patriarchal blessing. Isaac is going to name the reality of the next generation. He's going to speak that word with power. And so he sends Esau off to go and get his game. He wants a nice meal. That's part of the ritual, apparently. and says, go out and get some game. He does. He goes off, and the minute he leaves the tent, Rebecca goes to Jacob and says, hey, Jacob, it's blessing time. If we walk, if we do the right things, we can steal the blessing. And so she says, you know, I'll go butcher a couple of goats. I'll cook them. Isaac doesn't know, you know, elk from chicken. Besides, I can cook it the way he wants it. And so she starts cooking. And then there's the problem of the hairiness, you know. And so she puts the goat skins on his hands. If you've ever been to Sunday school, you know this story. And then the smell, right? Now, I don't know what Esau smelled like, but I can almost guarantee it wasn't like the Old Spice man, right? It was a little gamey. And so she puts on the clothes, and so he gets the smell, and then there's the voice. She doesn't think about the voice. Or maybe there's nothing she can do about it. Esau has a deep, that's how I imagine it. Esau has a deep voice, and Jacob this high voice. And there are commentators, going back already to the rabbis, who believe, on the basis of that part of the story, that Isaac really knew. That he wasn't entirely fooled. Maybe partially. Maybe he wanted to be fooled, but he wasn't entirely fooled. I don't know about that. And so Jacob brings in the stuff cooked by Rebecca, and he tests his hands, and you know, talks about the voice, and then gives him and smells the smell. That's what becomes the determining thing. And then he gives him the blessing. And it is such a blessing. It is the blessing that's come from Abraham and now Isaac and down to Jacob, the, you know, that patriarchal blessing, which is the centerpiece of the Old Testament. And then he's just done. And Esau comes in. And Esau comes and brings the food to Isaac. And Isaac says, who are you? And he says, Esau. And Isaac trembles. And Esau screams a great scream and realizes that once again, he's been had. But really, is that the story? I don't think so. Jacob already had the blessing. You know that, right? If you go back to chapter 25, which is the beginning of the story, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac, is the way the NIV translates it. There's a little story about Rebecca having these two children in her womb, and they're bumping up against each other, and she's wondering what's going on, so she goes to a medium of some kind, and the medium speaks in the name of the Lord, and the medium says, two nations are in your womb, two peoples within you will be separated, one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The blessing already belongs to Jacob. And if you look at the blessing, the text of the blessing that Isaac speaks, it fits Jacob. It doesn't fit Esau. It was already Jacob's blessing. Maybe part of the story here is that Isaac is holding out against God, that Isaac wants to deny what the Lord told Rebekah and to see if he can push Esau forward in the story so that it becomes the story of Esau, not the story of Jacob. But it doesn't matter because the blessing is already Jacob's. And here's the moral of the story. Jacob is trying to steal what he already has. And that's what the story's about in many ways. It's what our story is often about, right? That we try to steal what we already have. Try to steal someone else's blessing, perhaps. When I was a kid, it was the athletes, you know. I was short, but slow. I went to the doctor, just a routine visit this week, and they decided to measure me. Well, actually, the nurse said to me, so how tall are you? And I gave her my standard number, and she said, well, let's measure you. Now, I'm sure that that measuring stick was just off, you know? But as it turns out, I'm an inch and a half shorter than I thought I was. So, wanted to be an athlete. Wasn't my blessing. Isn't my blessing. Or there was a kid in college. When I first got there, he was a town kid. There were kind of town kids and kids that came from wherever and lived in the dorms. And I was one of the ones in the dorms, and I saw this kid. And this kid, I mean, he had a cool car, and he looked like he had money. And he wore, Ouijin moccasins without socks. I mean, this guy had more cool in his little finger than I could ever have. And I thought, I want to be him. Now, I just had a class reunion of my college class. And I went to the class reunion, and there was this little singing group of old people now, and well, my classmates all got old, and they were kind of all broken down, and I was looking up there, and I saw this guy, and you know, he's got a big nose. He doesn't look like he's aged well at all. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I didn't really want his blessing after all. Or whatever else. What blessing? Money, you know? We look at somebody and we say, I'd like to have his money or her money. Or fame. You know, people in the 21st century now, people will do almost anything to get on television, right? I mean, they'll humiliate themselves in these so-called reality shows in order to get on television. They're looking for some kind of blessing and trying to find it in that way. And I suspect that that is no blessing at all. A blessing is something not that you find in somebody else's story, but something that you have to find out for yourself. You have to hear the word of it, and the word of it is spoken, maybe it's spoken by a teacher or it's spoken by a parent, but it comes from God. How do we discover that? That's what this whole story is about. Now, not just this story, but the whole story of Jacob. How do we discover what blessing God has for us? What our blessing really is? Took Jacob a long time. By the end of the story, he goes off limping, wounded, but he's finally begun to grasp the blessing that God has for him. And even then, it's tough. Dennis read a passage from the New Testament. I was a little stunned when he read it because it's the passage I wanted to get to this morning. It's from Colossians. It goes like this: since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And then especially this: for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. In other words, we don't finally discover who we are until we see the risen Christ. I did a lot of, over my 30 years in River Terrace, I did a lot of memorial services and funerals. And I often ended with a little story that I'd made up. It isn't scripture, but it should be. It goes like this, that when you die, you enter the throne room of God. And I have in mind a specific place. This is a place actually in Chicago with a big marble lobby. And so you come in on the top, and your name is announced. The archangel says, loud enough for all of heaven to hear, Clayton Leibolt, or whatever your name is. And then the archangel slips a DVD into the celestial jumbotron, And your life plays out for all of heaven. And as you watch it, you're astounded, you're amazed. You say to yourself, that's my life, you know, it's nothing is falsified, it's all exactly the way it happened, and yet you're seeing it from a perspective that you've never seen it before. You're seeing it from the perspective of God. You're seeing what your life really means, what you are about for the first time. That's judgment, you know. We think we fear judgment. You know, I don't want to be judged by God because I can't stand up before. That's what judgment is. It's interpretation in that sense. It's God showing you what your life in fact means in Christ, but what it means. And then, when the video is over, all of heaven breaks out in applause. And from the throne of God, you hear the voice coming saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's blessing. So our lives as Christians is to try to understand enough of what God is saying to us in the motions of our lives, in the words of others, in our prayers, what it is that God has for us. And never, never try to steal a blessing because you don't have to. God has already blessed you in a marvelous and powerful way. And our life is simply a life of discovery of what that blessing is. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we wait for you to come and to show us in a whole new way who we are. And yet you give us marvelous moments in which we sense the truth being spoken to us and we discover, if only, a piece of that blessing which you spoke over us before we were ever born. And so we pray this morning that that little child who was baptized will live into his blessing, will discover the blessing, not that we spoke, but that you have spoken long ago. In Jesus' name, amen.